Tonight our subject is Try the Spirits, from 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Try the Spirits, the Bible tells us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What does this mean exactly? There's a lot of commentary on it, a lot of opinion. There are wild explanations given to this. There are different types of spirits, first of all, and we have to nail down to exactly what John the writer is trying to give us as a message that comes from a heavenly origin. There's something that God wants us to know in this new covenant, and we're not just to hide it and let it stagnate, but we have been commanded, even back in the days of Noah, in the days of Moses, in the days of David, in the days of Solomon, we have been commanded to observe and do. So I would hesitate to say that you can read any portion of the New Testament and commit it to memory and expect God to be satisfied. We have to observe to do. And it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Establishing the fact that there are different types of spirits, we, as human beings, each have a spirit. Now, there is a difference between the spirits of human beings, and we're primarily categorized in two separate distinct categories. In other words, when you're born into this world, or anyone that is born into this world, will contain the same three elements as the next person. Everyone will have a body of some sort, not all are the same, a soul, a mind, but again, not all the same, and a spirit. So man is a trichotomy, and his highest form of being is this spirit we're speaking of. And what John says is, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So each man has a spirit. As believers, we understand that the distinction between our spirit and the rest of humanity, the lost, is that our spirit is alive. We have went into this subject in detail, especially as we've expounded on the book of Thessalonians, both books of Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul writes to this church, and he talks to them about these subjects. And you read Ephesians 2:1, and it says, "And you hath he quickened." This is, again, to saints that are members of the first church there at Ephesus. And when he says, "You hath he quickened," what he's talking about primarily is that your spirit has been made alive. So we see that there's different types of spirits. There's evil spirits. There's a Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. There's spirits in each human being. There's dead spirits. There's alive spirits or quickened spirits, Ephesians 2:1. There are disembodied spirits, but not here, not in this verse. When a person dies, their body returns to the dust of the ground, but their spirit, depending upon its condition, is going to reign or live eternally, either as a dead and damned spirit or a alive and quickened spirit, and at the first or second resurrection, depending upon what case it is, the body will eventually join that particular spirit. And in this case, we're not talking about trying dead people. We're not talking about trying the Holy Ghost. We've been instructed, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So that would mean the human being that is, and if you read it and place it in context, this is the human being that may be exercising what they may believe is a right. We would probably respect more as a privilege to expound upon the Word of God. We have the right to judge whether or not every spirit that speaketh is in fact speaking in the name of the Lord, or we have to make the discernment if they may in fact be, verse 1, one of these many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Now, let's look specifically at someone that may entertain the congregation from the pulpit. You know that lost men are just as apt in our day, 2017, to be in a pulpit as a saved man. Most churches, there's little to no discretion on the fact that the person behind the pulpit is saved or lost, because the means in which they determine that are substandard. They're unbiblical means. They're not gauged by whether they preach the truth. They're not gauged whether they show evidence of repentance. They're not gauged if they show some life, eternal life, some spiritual life, some holiness. It may be, and I've heard as recently as just a few months ago, that it may be the very fact that they can speak well publicly. That may be the determining factor whether or not one can stand before a congregation of saints and speak on behalf of God. So let's talk specifically about those spirits that promote or proclaim a portion of the Word of God, whether they be a visiting preacher, whether they be a visiting missionary, whether they be a visiting pastor, evangelist, or something along that line. To say that there is no law in the New Testament would be fallacious. If it were true that the New Testament contained no law, then what it would be saying essentially is that there is no truth in the New Testament. You know, you've talked to many, probably Baptists, maybe they're neighbors, maybe they're family members, maybe they're friends, maybe it's people that you work or have worked with, and you'll discuss, and they'll say, well, in the Old Testament they were under the law, in the New Testament we're set at liberty in Christ and there's no law, basically, or essentially is what they're saying. If what they're saying is that there is no such thing as New Testament law, what they're really saying, if you translate that, what they're really saying is that there's no truth in the New Testament. Let's go to Psalm 119. If you'll turn there, there's actually two verses we're going to reference to show clearly that the law is, in fact, truth. In Psalm 119, we're going to read verse 142 and 151. First, let's read verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. It doesn't say, although it would be appropriate in another context, it doesn't say thy law is true. It says, thy law is truth. Verse 151 reads, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So when we say or make reference to New Testament law, there's actually a phrase in the New Testament, the law of Christ. If we reference the law of the New Testament, what we're really saying is something about or referencing the New Testament truth. We claim to be, and I believe as much as anyone, we're practicing the fact that we are New Testament Baptist. That name identifies us exactly who we are. We're not New Testament modern day Baptist. We don't identify at all with modern Baptist today. Almost in no connection because of the deterioration of the pulpit and doctrines and practice and immorality and things like that. But Baptists of old believed the truth. They believed the truth of the New Testament, and they believed in the law of the New Testament. To falsely proclaim, not just, as we mentioned before, to say that there's no law, but now to falsely proclaim or report the message of the New Testament is more than a person such as a pastor, a minister, a missionary, or a priest being in error. It's more than just sinister. To falsely proclaim or report a message in the New Testament is more than being in error. Now, you may have in the past heard preachers preach messages and be very dogmatic about something. We're going to preach on soon the elements of the Lord's Supper. And if someone says that the Bible teaches that wine is an element of the Lord's Supper, well, that is a false proclamation or report of the message in the New Testament. There are a growing number, and I can give you names, of men that say that the truth about the New Testament or the Bible is that either element, grape juice or wine, unfermented or fermented, fits the qualifications of the elements of the Lord's Supper. That would be a false proclamation or report concerning the New Testament. And it is much more than just them being in error. It is sinister. Why would it be sinister for a Catholic priest and not a landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist minister? It is done all the time in the Bible, where one will either say, it is done all the time in the Lord's churches, where one will say that there is no law of the New Testament, or they will falsely proclaim or report the laws or the truths of the New Testament improperly, and it is sinister for the Catholic, but it is not sinister for the Baptist. The Baptist, the Sovereign Grace Baptist, the landmark Baptist, as a rule, would say that the false reporting of a free will of humanity by the Armenian Baptist is false. It is in error. It is sinister. But anything that is falsely reported by a Baptist minister that happens to believe in some of the tenets of grace and landmarkism, why is it not sinister for them? Are we not all held under the same rules and regulations of the New Testament? There should not be, but there is a cost to obeying this rule of the kingdom as to trying the spirits. 1 John 4:1. There should not be, but there is indeed a cost to obeying this particular rule of the kingdom of God as trying the spirits. If you attempt to try them, question them, quiz them, if you attempt to try them, you are demonized, you are called a troublemaker, you are ostracized, and ultimately excluded for having the Word of God on your side. To speak ill of your own fellowship is not to be done with unsubstantiated claims, but when it's necessary, it must be done. We will still do that. There's not a dime's bit of difference in these sort of men. The Bennetts, the Van Noonens, the Spears, and the Collins are in a special class. They value their ministries above the McClanahans, the Gums, and the Tiptons, but they are not of greater value at all. This is especially troublesome due to that they are actively pastoring churches that in former years, I suspect, would not tolerate such activity. To proclaim there is no New Testament law or to falsely proclaim truth of the New Testament would further diminish the active and effective work of the Holy Spirit. It is sinister. It's not someone in error of misrepresenting one small verse of the Bible. It is sinister because it damages the very reputation of the Word of God, and it also falsely proclaiming something as truth when it's not, it diminishes the active and effective work of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. There's two verses we're going to consider in respect to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 16 and 17 of John 14, of John chapter 14, it says, I'm not going to read the entire verses between these two, but just the parts that pertain to our subject. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Do I have to elaborate on the serious work, on the significant work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter? Do we have to explain that this is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, that God has offered to the believer, and this Spirit of God is a Comforter that may abide with us forever? And when error is taught, when false claims and false proclamations and false reporting of the Word of God, a misrepresentation of the Word of God is made, it has an effect upon the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the following verse says, even the Spirit of truth. What have we been discussing? Try the spirits that they are in agreement with the New Testament law. And the New Testament law is, according to Psalm 119, thy law is truth. And the Bible says in John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And if you teach heresy, if you teach error, if you have false teachings, because the remaining part of 1 John 4:1 says, because many false prophets are gone into the world, and what they do is misrepresent the New Testament teaching, which is the truth, the law of God, and part of that is they damage the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Because when you mess with the truth, you mess with the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And we do not need that work of the Holy Spirit disturbed. We need it increased. We need edification. We need growth. We need grooming. We need maintenance. And that's what the Word of God will give us if it's preached properly. But we need absolutely nothing that would distract from the work, the active work of the Holy Spirit of God, especially as it deals with us. We have to be extremely careful who we subject ourselves to when it comes to the preaching of God's Word. So to proclaim that there is no New Testament law, or to falsely proclaim a truth of the New Testament, would further diminish the active and effective work of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is this Spirit of truth that we as believers know, and He dwelleth with us and shall be in us. Guard your relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have to, in our life, have everything that we're involved with work to maximum capacity. Would you agree? If you're raising a family, and I saw today, I pulled up to put some gas in the vehicle, and this lady got out, pumped her gas, and in the passenger side was a boy about the age of 16, 17 year old, and he was just sitting in the car playing his game. Lazy. I think we'll start there. You can go on about as far as you want. I'd opened the door, kicked him out, and said, you go pump the gas. But, you know, there's a breakdown. Not everyone does their job. Things, family situations, work. Wouldn't you get aggravated if your work was not functioning at maximum capacity? So we have to diligently maintenance ourselves so that we work at maximum capacity. And we cannot do that if anything hinders our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in our spiritual health. Let's draw this to conclusion. Why the importance of trying the spirits in 1 John 4:1? This relates to churches becoming apostate. Why the importance of trying the spirits? Because it is the process of determining the presence of false prophets and cleansing the house of God. There is an extreme importance of obeying, of observing to do when it comes to God's Word. And one of the duties that we have as the priest of God, as good church members, is to try the spirits. And this is the process we've been given, or at least a part of the process that we have, to detect, to de- to detect the presence of false prophets and cleansing the house of God. The Word of God states that this threat is not a moderate threat. Would you agree with that? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is not a moderate threat that John the Apostle is issuing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is a vital part of the new covenant, the new contract, our rule of faith and practice. It is not a moderate threat. Rather, there is a qualified many before the false prophets. Let's read it again in case you missed that. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the Word of God states that this is not a moderate threat. Rather, because of this qualified many false prophets in the world, this elevates the current threat to a dangerous level. We understand that now more in society than we ever have before. Since 9/11, we understand what certain degrees of a terroristic threat is. When something happens in an airport, the threat level in all airports as a rule across our country and in other countries across the world, the threat level rises because there's imminent danger or perceived imminent danger. And that's what John is showing us, the Lord's churches, His people, that we have to try the spirits because there's imminent danger and people are trying to misrepresent or falsely report the New Testament. And that's going to have an effect upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it's going to deter the work of the Holy Spirit when false doctrine is preached and heard and believed and practiced. So as John says, and as I urge you, based on God's Word, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God.